As we have God's word before us, let's ask him now for a blessing on what we're about to read and hear. Please pray with me. Father, we sit here as your people, waiting to hear from you. Speak to us now through your word. Speak to us through the words of the speaker. Open our hearts, open our minds to your word now, we pray. Teach us, feed us, nourish us. Change us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 15, starting at verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So far, God's word, and as always, keep it open before you as we work our way through this passage. Well, just over a week ago, Hunts Behrens, I have to qualify which Hunts it is, Hunts Behrens and I went as church visitors to the Reformed Church of Bishopdale. We spent an evening together with them, asking them about questions about how they were doing as a church, talking to them about the challenges that they face, the blessings that they have as a church. And it was with much joy that we can report back and will be reported to the churches that they as a church are doing much better than they have been. They've been through a tough year through some of the things that have arisen out of COVID. but we were pleased to hear that they were growing closer together. They were mending fences. They were seeking not to draw inward, but to look outward, to proclaim with joy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in just over a month, it's going to be our turn as a church. We're going to be visited, this time by the Reformed Church of Dovedale. And in preparation for that, and as we meet as a session, Lord willing, later on this week, we as a session are going to prepare through a list of questions, 78 questions that we have. I'm not going to read to you the 78 questions this evening, but just a rough idea of what we're looking at. They ask us questions about the session, how we work together as a session, how we work together as particularly as office bearers, the work that we as elders are doing, deacons, and the work of a pastor as an elder. They're going to ask us about the congregation, worship services, what we do as a church, where we're at in terms of evangelism, what part Christian education has in our church family. And in some ways, the most valuable part of this exercise is we as church leaders gathering together and doing a bit of thinking. How are we doing as a church? Where are some areas that we can grow? Where can we do better? What can we celebrate that we're doing well? And so a church visitation is part of our being a collective group of churches, working together, supporting each other, keeping each other accountable, coming together and talking about challenges that we face. And that's what we have presbytery for, as we get together with two representatives from each church in the South Island three times a year, and talking through things about the challenges that we face, things that apply to all of us as churches. And again, in a wider sense for us as a Reformed Church, the Synod, where we met virtually this year, as David and I met online with the other churches, working through, seeing about how we can deal with various issues. But this evening here in our passage, we go back to the very first time that churches gathered together as a group, to what is called and highlighted in my text, and it's not the, it's up there at the top of the beginning of chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Now, a council is another word for a synod, a gathering together as churches. And here we have the church, the New Testament church, as a little baby, taking its first steps, coming together and working out how can we deal with issues. And as we should see, the issue that they were dealing with was a significant one. And it's helpful for us this evening to look at how they dealt with this issue and to think about how we deal with issues in our own church structure, in a wider body. And I do want to say from the outset that what we have here is a guideline of the church in its infancy, as a baby. It doesn't give guidelines here and standing rules and Robert's rules as to how churches are to meet and what they're to do, but it's helpful for us to see how they work through a challenge. And especially, as we shall see, where God's word fits in that process. So we're going to see this evening that God uses the church to provide biblical guidance. God uses the church to provide biblical guidance. 2 points this evening: a problem shared and a problem solved. Now, it's been a while since we've had a look at Acts as a church. What happened to the church after Stephen was stoned? Can someone tell me? That's going back in your memory quite a few months. What happened to the church? Stephen was stoned. What happened? The believers were scattered. That's right, Johanna, through persecution. And leading some of that persecution was a man by the name of Saul. We know the story of his conversion, and we find him here on the other side of the fence in Acts chapter 15. But the gospel spread out, and we read in the book of Acts that the church spread out and believers found their way to Antioch. Now, by Acts chapter 15, the church has grown exponentially. So much so that while Jerusalem started as the center of the church, now Antioch was set up on its own. It was its own little center. And the church itself was changing in its makeup, beginning with Jewish believers. But by the time it reaches Antioch and established in Antioch, there's a significant number of non-Jews, of Gentiles, that have also joined the church. And that creates tension. It creates racial tension, ethnic tension, and it also creates theological tension. In verse 1, we read that some men came from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching. They were causing trouble and bringing forward an idea. Acts 15, verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What's the big deal with that? Just get circumcised. A few days' discomfort, and then you'll be okay, and everyone will be happy together. What's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal. Let me transplant that into today's society. Just get the jab. What's the big deal? Just get several jabs. It's okay. It's not that simple a deal, is it? But the deal that we have here, the important issue, is bigger than any argument that the church had faced to date, and much, much bigger than a health issue. It wasn't a medical procedure that was here in question. What was that question? Was the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. This wasn't about being happy. This wasn't about a valid personal choice. What was at stake was the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. What was the issue? It was the gospel plus circumcision, the gospel plus works, the gospel plus something you had to do to be saved. And that's why Paul and Barnabas got stuck in. Verse 2 we read there. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. Now this word here, dissension, is a very powerful word. It's a word that's translated in other places in Scripture and indeed in Greek in that time. A word that could be translated riot. So this was no small argument. This was a massive blow up in the church. There was debate. But common sense also prevailed. Level heads prevailed. The church in Antioch said, we're going to go and get some wisdom. We're going to seek the wisdom of the wider church. So they send Paul and Barnabas and some of the others down to Jerusalem. As they go on a journey that was about 400 kilometers, they spread the good news as they went, talking about how God was working amongst the Gentiles, and that brought joy to the church. Joy to the wider church as they heard how God was working. They were received in Jerusalem. They were welcomed, it tells us in verse 4, but it didn't take long for the question du jour, the issue of the day, to arise. Some believers, verse 5, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Here they add another condition. Not only do they need to be circumcised, they also need to keep all of the ceremonial laws, which is what's being referred to here in the law of Moses. Now, it's easy for us to be harsh here and say, well, don't they know what solo gratia means? What's solo gratia? Grace alone. Absolutely. Grace alone. Of course, solo gratia, they didn't know those words in that time. It hadn't been an issue yet in the church by that name. But the issue was still there. But we need to be fair and kind. They are believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. For all of their life, they'd learned things a certain way. They'd known nothing else. They'd kept all the laws and the rules, and it had been drummed in them time and time again. Circumcision is a part of being part of God's people. Old habits die hard. Sometimes it's hard when something that you hold on to very dearly gets challenged. But the issue needed to be sorted. This was the kind of issue that was a church breaker. At stake was the church becoming two churches, a church split. The first church of the circumcision and the first church of no circumcision. So what do? They come together, the apostles, the elders, church leaders from Jerusalem and Antioch, and they solve the problem together, which is our second point this evening. A problem solved. Verse 6 tells us that the church came together, apostles and elders. And we start to see here the church forming a little bit in terms of organization. We don't have apostles now. The apostles have died, but we do have elders. We see that it's no longer as it was at the first, the apostles making all the calls. The church as a whole is coming together and deciding. How do they sort it out? Lots of talking, verse 7. And after there'd been much debate, and then we have three speeches that we're going to look at briefly this afternoon. The first is one from Peter. And Peter here is going back to, if you recall, what happened to him back in Acts chapter 10. A life-changing vision that he had as he was called to go and see Cornelius. Acts 10 verse 13, we read this. Peter sees this vision of a sheet coming down. All kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air are in it. And verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And then Peter says something that's remarkably similar to what we heard this morning of what Ezekiel said. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Peter realizes, as a result of this, that he is called to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 7, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth," this is Peter speaking, "the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter goes on to say, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Hearts have been cleansed by faith. They have received the Holy Spirit. They are just like us. In verse 10 of chapter 15, he then asks a question. He says, "Why are you putting God to the test?" How are they putting God to the test? "By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." What does he mean by that? What he's talking about here is he's talking about the requirements of the law. And what he's saying here to those who are there listening, the law itself wasn't a way for us to be saved. We needed Jesus Christ. It was true for our fathers. They looked forward to Jesus Christ. If the law couldn't save us, why do we expect the law to save the Gentiles? And he comes to his main point, the point of our passage, or the point of that the council reaches to in our passage there in verse 11. "But that we believe," this is speaking of the Jews, "that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." Grace alone. Christ alone. That's what Peter was saying. Same for the Jew, same for the Gentiles. His argument is solid, verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent. And then Paul and Barnabas give their report from the field, their missionary update of what has been happening on the field and what God has been doing amongst them. And then finally, third speaker, James speaks. And here we have a masterclass in human relations, in church relations. Boys and girls, what is he, boys or girls, what does James call Peter in verse 14? Can someone tell me? Verse 14, what does he call Peter? Grace. Simeon. He calls him Simeon. Now we know his name is Simon Peter, but Simeon is his Jewish name. Can you see what Peter's doing? He's straight away getting some of the Jews on side as he begins to speak. Bringing on side the Jewish Christians. In verse 14, we see what he says there is very significant. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. a people for his name. Now, to a Jewish person, that would ring bells in their ears, because this is the way that God described the Old Testament church, the Jewish church, the people of Israel. Don't turn there with me, but Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Isaiah 43, verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. You see what James is doing here? He's bringing together the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. And he uses the Bible to back that up. Those of us who have been in our in the Wednesday morning Bible study should remember where these words come from, verses 16 and 17. I'll put you to the test and then put you out of your misery. 16 and 17. Where does that come from?
Amos
chapter? Chapter 9, absolutely. No, very good guess, or look down at the bottom. Amos chapter 9. We know it's chapter 9 because it's only in the final chapter that we get hope. But here we have Amos chapter 9 here for us in the New Testament, pointing towards Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to there. The tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. He's speaking here of Jesus Christ. But more than that, verse 17, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. He's speaking here about how the Gentiles were coming together to be part of the church. And again, it's not clear from our English language. But what he's using here is the Greek Old Testament. He's appealing here also to the Greeks. Now, sometimes we make plans that don't turn out. Last Saturday morning, Saturday a week ago, Hanukkah and I had planned to go to Parkrun. But we got into the car, the lights were off, and the car wouldn't start. The battery wasn't just flat, the battery was as dead as a dodo, as they say. Our plans were ruined. Now, thanks to Hans, thank you, Hans LeBink, we were able to get on our way after the morning. But sometimes you've got to roll with the punches. You've got to make changes to your plans. But not so with God. You see, Amos chapter 9 tells us that some 800 years before Jesus walked on the earth, God had planned to include the Gentiles, had planned to include people from every nation. And more than that, God had planned this before the beginning of time. That we here today, as non-Jews, as Gentiles, would be part of God's people. Because of that, we can call Abraham our father, our spiritual father. And what James here is doing is he's bringing everything together. Experience, visions, talking to each other, and God's word as central. James makes a ruling in verse 19, and verse 22 tells us that everyone agreed. How good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Circumcision wasn't a requirement for salvation, grace alone. But then why, as we're following through our passage, in verse 20 does James seem to impose conditions? But should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, four conditions, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Didn't James just say and rule that salvation, agreeing with Peter and Paul and Barnabas, that salvation is by grace alone? Why is he imposing Christians? Why is he imposing conditions here? Well, he's not saying that it's grace plus. But again here, he's working to preserve unity in the church. For a Gentile, used to all of what happened in the pagan temples, sacrifices to idols, food sacrificed to idols being fed to you, sexual immorality that was rife in the temple. It was an argument that it was just part of doing business. You had to do business in the temple. You had to put up with some of that thing, some of those things. Food that had been strangled rather than killed in the way that was acceptable to Jews, and blood being part of that as well. Verse 21 helps us to understand, though, what he's saying. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. You see, to a Jew, even a Jewish Christian, it was a step too far to fellowship with those who were eating food sacrificed to idols, who were doing business in the temple. It was just too much. So Paul says to the Gentiles, think about your fellow believers. Be sensitive to your fellow believers. Put yourself in their shoes. Later on, in other passages, he's going to say you have freedom, but think about your fellow brothers and sisters when you use that freedom. Don't stir the pot, he says. Be considerate. Be respectful so you can fellowship together. What a wonderful model for church fellowship. What a wonderful model for us as we work together as churches. It's a good lesson for us as we deal with each other as brothers and sisters, as we deal with each other together with the church business. Here in our South Island Presbytery, as we gather together as churches, we don't agree with everything, on everything, but we do have unity together. But we see here also as a model for how the church should work. As bodies, as leaders in the local church, as the church gathers together, how is it that we can solve our issues? How is it that we can get together and provide guidance for believers? Only on the basis of his word. Going back to God's word, guiding, dictating the decisions we make. And that should be true for every time the church meets. That's how the New Testament church began. That's how the church has wrestled together successfully over the years, when they come together over God's word. What should be our focus as churches? Well, the same as was the focus of the Jerusalem Council, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Removing barriers to proclaiming that gospel. And that's the job of our church, the job of presbytery, the job of synod, is to ensure that nothing gets in the way of the gospel. Thinking of how we work together as churches, how we work together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Keeping each other accountable as to how we proclaim the gospel. As we come to difficult, thorny questions. Not holding on to our sacred cows, but being willing to sit down and listen and open God's word together. In November 1999, a man by the name of John Carpenter was sitting in the hot seat of a TV show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who wants to be a millionaire? Some are still with us, yes. Some do, some don't. With much money comes much responsibility. John Carpenter had reached his way to the final question without using any of his lifelines. When he reached the last question, he was asked the last question. He used one of his lifelines, and that was to phone a friend. John Carpenter phoned his father, but he didn't ask his father for help. He said, "Dad, I just wanted to ring you and tell you that I'm about to win $1 million because I know the answer." He didn't need help. He didn't want help. And brothers and sisters, sometimes as believers, sometimes as churches, we think we know it all and we don't want help. What a blessing it is to have help. What humility we need to ask others, to talk to other churches, to give us help as we work together. As we work together to ensure that the gospel and the gospel alone, the message of salvation by Jesus Christ alone, is proclaimed. Let's give thanks that he has given us such institutions. Give thanks especially for his word. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have placed over us leadership, that you have given us organizations that help us to understand your word, that help us to work together to decide matters of faith, that help us to be accountable with each other with regard to matters of faith. Help us in our local church as brothers and sisters to be humble, to be willing to listen to others, to have open hearts for your word and to seek guidance, first of all, from your word. We thank you for various church councils, church synods over history as they've wrestled with various questions and that we can learn from those answers. But we pray that as organizations, as presbyteries, as synod, as our local church, that we would always come back to that central core truth, the message, the hope of Jesus Christ and salvation by Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for that message for us. Bless us as we work together as churches and as different denominations as well. May there be a spirit of reconciliation, a willingness to listen, to fellowship together. We pray this looking to you, looking to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 434 is a prayer. Prayer for the church. We're prayer to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Sorry, not 434, 414. 414. It's getting late and the eyes are starting to give out. 414. And we're going to sing together. They're short verses. We're going to sing all these verses together. Note in particular verses 2, 3, and 4. Keep her life and doctrine pure. Verse 3, may she guide the poor and blind, seek the lost until she find. Verse 4, may her lamp of truth be bright. Let's sing these words together and make that our prayer for God's church.